Let's pray for Doug as he brings the sermon for today. Father, we thank you for the call that you've had on Doug's life for so many years and for the way that you've built him and continue to work in him and through him and on him. Lord, we thank you for his obedient walk, for really being an absolute pillar to so many people around him, people that he doesn't even realize he's being a strength to, he is. Thank you that he's a pillar in this church. I thank you that as he stands in the leadership call that you've given him, he's open to your call of and your word, and for all his work that he's done on this sermon. And I pray, Lord, that right now you'd give him the words of wisdom and grace that we need to hear. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Tones, and morning, everyone. So for those of you that have been here for a while, the last few weeks, we've been going through a series in Luke. It's our second season going through Luke. And it's basically a time in Jesus' life and in his journey where he's heading towards Jerusalem. So we don't know how long it is, this section, but probably either a few weeks or months where he's journeying with his disciples and he's got the cross kind of ahead of him. But while he's doing that, he talks about two main things. He talks about the good news. So there's good news that he's bringing, and we hear what that looks like in different ways. And he also talks about the kingdom. And I think a lot of people that he's listening to are getting the wrong picture. They want to hear a certain kind of the kingdom, and he's talking about this kingdom that affects our hearts. And while he's speaking, there's an urgency about it. He's not just kind of very relaxed and laid back. There's a sense of urgency to the people he's speaking to. And he's saying, listen, turn. You need to listen to what I'm saying and make sure that you respond to what I'm saying to you. And we heard last week, as Tony was talking about some of the confrontation, as he was bringing a message, there was also confrontation. People were saying, no, this doesn't add up to what the religious leaders of the day were saying he should be speaking about or what the Messiah was supposed to be looking like. And some of his words were very harsh. He was saying, really, that the outside, what you look like is not important. It's what's on the inside that's important. So today we're going to be carrying on in this journey. And I think what I'd like to do is to suggest that we've actually got a guest speaker today. And it doesn't look anything like me. As we go through Luke, Jesus is the guest preacher. We actually get to hear directly what his words are. And his words are really important. So let's really just hear what Jesus is saying. I'm going to add a few bits and pieces from my side, but it's really about what Jesus is saying to us. So let's take those to heart today. And we're going to be reading from Luke 12, 13 to chapter 13, verse 9. And just to say that it is quite a chunk of scripture. So there are going to be times when I'm going to be reading through quite a lot of scripture with you. But then we'll pause as we go along and just reflect on what it means for us today. Okay, so I'd encourage you guys just to pretend or just imagine, I guess, that you're part of this crowd. There's a nice crowd around here. Imagine Jesus is actually speaking to you today. What I have to say is of very little value, but what Jesus has to say is of great value for all time, for all of us. So let's start with Luke 12, verse 13. Okay. Then someone called from the crowd, "Teacher, please tell my brothers to divide our father's estate with me." Jesus replied, "Friend, who made me judge over you to decide such things as that?" Then he said, "Beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own." So what Jesus takes here, so interestingly, is he takes this family dispute. This guy saying, my brother's, not being fair about this inheritance thing. And then he turns it into a warning for everyone. And it's a warning for us today as well that I think is worth listening to. So his first warning from the passage today is to guard your heart against every kind of greed. Okay. So what is this? What is he talking about when he's talking about greed? What's that about? So I'm not a great English person, so I went to the dictionary just to make sure. So greed is a strong desire for more than a person needs. More than what we need, right? So it's going beyond just the basics. It could be more wealth, more possessions, more power. Anything like that is greed. It's a strong desire for more food or drink when you are no longer hungry or thirsty. So like when you're at that wedding feast and you've had a great time at Nick and Casey's wedding, but then there's just those extra croissants outside. Actually, you know, like you don't need those, but you're just having them because they're there. There's a sense of greed and that sort of approach. But the problem with greed is that it gives rise to a hoarding rather than a sharing in our lives. So it's kind of it's keeping things to ourselves. Those croissants could have gone to someone else, but yeah, they were good. And I think a lot of times we have things that can be good, but we can hang on to them because actually we're actually being selfish with what we have. So Jesus is saying, watch out for pursuing or running after more than enough. And I think everything that we see in society today, so much of it says, don't stop with where you're at. More is better. More is what you need. But we must be careful of running after more than enough. But you might say, well, what's wrong with more than enough? What's wrong with being rich? Is there anything wrong with being rich? And Jesus says what he's just said now before telling a parable of a rich fool. And none of us want to be called a fool by Jesus. And this, it's a story about a man who stores up wealth for himself, but then he dies before he can actually enjoy any of that. So let's read that together. It's from verse 16. If we can go back. Yeah, that's it. Thanks. Then he told them a story. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. He said to himself, what should I do? I don't have room for all my crops. Then he said, I know. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and the other goods. And I'll sit back and say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything that you worked for? Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. As I was reading this, at face value, the idea of making the most of what he had, so a farm has got fertile fields, there's more than enough, at face value, it seems like not a bad idea, just to build a barn, an extra barn, right? But I think there's something in the man's heart that Jesus actually wants to point out. And so I want to just raise a few things, just as I've reflected against this passage, just something that we can each learn about today from this man. The first one was around where his security lay. And I'd ask, where's your security? This is a question that he had to answer. The rich man believes that his wealth guarantees a secure future, right? Put everything in barns, pack it away, and you'll be sorted. But Jesus challenges this by pointing out that life is uncertain and it's not guaranteed. For this man, he was going to go to all these things, but the next day he actually wasn't going to be around anymore. And it's a reality that we all must face. Wealth can't protect us against death, and ultimately all wealth that we accumulate will be taken over by someone else. It seems a little bit futile. We work so hard to get to acquire, but actually, we're all going to die and we're all going to lose it one day. So let's be careful about having that, having wealth as our security. The next thing, as you read through this text, you'll see there are many little words. They're very little words, and it's a word, my. As I was going through that, I think there were five different my's in this little passage of Scripture. He talks about my crops, my barns, my grain, my goods, my soul, and there's no mention of others. There's no gratitude, there's no generosity, there's no concern for the poor or community. I mean, he could have done amazing things. He's got more than enough. He could have easily made a difference in his community, reached out to those around him, but he doesn't. And that's in stark contrast to Jesus' teaching of love for God first, followed by love for others, right? So can you see how the way this guy's living, he's saying, you fool, because there's more to life than ourselves, and there's a call to be part of his mission to reaching out and making a difference to others. It's a call, and Tony mentioned it earlier, about open hands. He wants us to have open hands so we receive from Jesus to be able to bless others. And God blesses open hands. Why would he bless closed hands if money comes to us and it just stops there? The only way he can bless others is actually if we open our hands to bless others as well. Right, there was also just a real independence of God that we see in this passage. He makes his plans without acknowledging God. And in teachings throughout the Bible, we see that wisdom involves recognizing God's place in our lives and seeking his will. Saying, God, your will first. And I think there are a lot of youngsters here, and I think a lot of you guys are asking, like, what does my future look like? What is the next step? And the best place to go is to actually say, God, I'm going to trust you with that next step. I'm going to trust you. Not just I'm going to make my plans myself, but I'm going to trust you. So I'd encourage you guys, trust God. Seek him first, and he will direct your steps. Then unfortunately, this man also has a whole lot of wrong priorities. He concludes the parable, or Jesus concludes the parable by saying this. This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God. So he's saying that he's rich, but he's rich in terms of earthly possessions, but he's not rich towards God. So he's not saying that wealth by itself is wrong. That's not what he's tackling here. He's not saying you're wealthy and that's a problem. He's saying you're wealthy, but you're not rich towards God. And I think for those of us that have, and there are many here of us here that do have, we've been blessed. So are we going to be rich towards God as well by loving him and serving him? That's what Jesus calls us to do. And finally, this man has, unfortunately, he's just got no heavenly perspective. He focuses entirely on temporary comfort. I mean, it's quite interesting. He says, this guy's a real party oak. I think he wants to eat, he wants to drink, and be merry. It's quite shallow, but that's what he wants to do. He just is like, well, I'm tired of this working stuff. I'm just going to have a party. I'm just going to have fun. But it's a short-term perspective. There's no eternal perspective to that. And Jesus is teach us something different. They say that we should store up treasures in heaven. So it's a different perspective, and that's what Jesus asks us to do. All right, so let's move on. We've had a warning about being greedy, right? And an encouragement to use what we have for his kingdom rather than storing it for ourselves. So let's go on to Luke 12 now, 22 to 34. Then turning to his disciples, Jesus said this. This is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food to eat or enough clothes to wear. For life is more than food, and your body more than clothing. Look at the ravens. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for God feeds them. And you are far more valuable to him than any birds. Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And if worry can't accomplish a little thing like that, what's the use of worrying about bigger things? Look at the lilies and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for flowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? And don't be concerned about what to eat and what to drink. Don't worry about such things. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers all over the world, but your Father already knows your needs. This is such an encouraging passage, isn't it? We heard this morning about having a Father who loves us and has got us. And I think this is really, it's just so amazing to know that we do have a Father who loves us and cares for us. So this passage is all about being worried or concerned. And if you go through it, there's at least five, I think there's six different mentions of worry or concern in that passage. And Jesus knows that we're all prone to worry. Anyone not worried about anything this past week? Anyone today? Is there anyone today who's got no worries? Like, you're absolutely 100% content. You're sorted. Okay, so I think Jesus is speaking to all of us then, hey? And what does he say to each of us that are worrying? Don't worry. So, I mean, this is quite a challenge. And, I mean, I was actually busy preparing the sermon yesterday, and I was busy worrying. And so, I mean, I've got a situation where I've been working for the World Bank, doing some amazing work up in Africa, but now they're busy restructuring. And they're saying, these guys that do short-term consulting work, we actually don't think we need them anymore. We want to restructure. And as a family, we've become like very dependent on this source of income for the last few years. So my natural inclination is starting to say, well, what if? What happened if that contract doesn't get renewed? What happens if this? You know, and you can quickly just get totally lost in the what ifs. And actually what God says is, look back. That's nice picture, that nice reflection, Marv. Look back. God's been faithful. And we can say God has been faithful. I can say God has been faithful as we followed him. So as we look forward, God will be faithful. So let's trust in that. Jesus says, don't worry. God is faithful. So what is Jesus' counter to worry? And just going through, just selecting some of those passages from the scripture there. From verse 30, Jesus says, your Father already knows your needs. I think those moms and dads that are here, you know your kids' needs, right? Especially if you're hanging out with them a lot. Your Father knows your needs. Isn't that good to know? God says, I know your needs. All those things that you were thinking about, God knows those needs. Verse 24 says, you are valuable to him. So isn't that lovely? We're valuable to Father God. In verse 28, he will certainly care for you. Not possibly, not maybe, he will certainly care for you. So Jesus is saying that Father God has got us. And we're called to lean back and commit our worries to him. And then trust him to meet our needs. That's the encouragement for us today. So are you trusting Jesus? Or are you trying to just figure it out yourself? Father God says, I made you. I love you. I know your needs. I'll care for you. But there's one but. The but is, you've got to trust me. Then the passage is followed by a wonderful promise, and this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Verse 31, if we can flip to that. Jesus says this to the crowd. He says, seek the kingdom of God above all else, and he will give you everything you need. I think sometimes we think, okay, seek the kingdom of God, and then, you know, but what about? Jesus is saying, seek the kingdom, and then he will. And so it's an amazing promise that as we press into relationship with God, and as we put him first, he says he'll look after us. And it's just, there's a real ordering here, isn't there? It doesn't say, I'll give you everything you need, and then seek my kingdom. There's a trust here. It says, seek my kingdom, and watch me provide for you. Watch me meet your needs. So what does this verse look like practically for us? First of all, I think it says that we need to prioritize spiritual values. So instead of chasing wealth, like that guy who was greedy and chasing after possessions, or maybe chasing after security, this verse encourages us to put Jesus and his kingdom and his values first. That's his love, his justice, his humility, his compassion. Let's put those things at the center of our lives and keep working to do that. That's what he's encouraging us to do. And then he says, trust God for provision. It's a call to trust that when you align your life with God's purposes, your needs will be met. And it doesn't mean just abandoning responsibility entirely. I mean, like, it would be a bit irresponsible if I knew that there was something coming up with the World Bank. There's some changes coming, and I just put my head in the sand. There's some things that we can do to interact with people to find out more about the situation. But at the end of the day, God's saying, trust in me. Don't just try to do it all in your own strength. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight. So that's basically saying the same thing, right? In all your ways submit to him. That's putting Jesus first, and he will make your path straight. Any of us want everything we need? Any of us want straight paths? All of us want those things, right? So Jesus is saying there's a solution to that, and that's simply trust him. Trust him first and foremost, and he'll sort out the rest as we follow him. Okay, let's continue verse 32. So don't be afraid, little flock, for it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to those in need. This will store up treasure for you in heaven. And the purses of heaven never get old or develop holes. Your treasure will be safe. No thief can steal it, and no moth can destroy it. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. So it's a reminder to check the loyalties of our hearts. Is Jesus our treasure? If he is, we'll invest in his kingdom, right? If you're just focusing on building financial security, you'll have little time for God. So I think all of us can check and just say, even in the week ahead, are we rushing ahead just to get things done? And I can get into that habit as well. You can just, there's so much to do, just get going. Or are we spending time committing each day to the Lord? I think it's a step-by-step thing. It's not just a, you know, once-a-year thing, or it's a day-by-day. I'm going to trust you, Lord, for today. So I'd encourage you this week, and myself this week, let's commit our days and our weeks to the Lord as we walk out our lives. All right, let's go to the next section. It's verse 35. There we go. Let's keep listening to what Jesus had to say. He says, "Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning. Like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It'll be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. He will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It'll be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or towards daybreak. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." Peter asked, "Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone?" The Lord answered, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager who the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. Truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, 'My master is taking a long time in coming,' and he then begins to beat the other servants, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. The servant who knows the master will not, the servant who knows the master's will and does not get ready or does not do what the master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much will be asked." There's a lot here, but what I want to emphasize is there's a word that really just came up repeatedly, and it was one about being ready. Be ready. Be ready. And so that example that he gave of someone coming home from a wedding and the servant's supposed to be ready for him, and so that he can get him inside and the banquet can start. And basically the warning is, are you ready? Is that person going to be ready to open the door and fling wide for the banquet? And so Jesus asks us to be ready. And the reality is, it's like that man who was greedy. God says, "Today is your time," and that was it. And the reality is that our time could be today. It could be tomorrow. And I think when we're young, we think we've got 70 years ahead of us. It's fine, but we don't know. We actually don't know. It could be tomorrow. And we also don't know whether Jesus is coming. He says he's coming back. When is that? We don't know. So only God knows our time. How long we'll have on this earth? Mm-hmm. Don't worry, it's my wife. It's fine. Okay, getting back on track. Thanks, Seth. So what does ready being look like? What does being ready look like? It looks like being faithful and true. It's not anything like outlandish. It's just doing what God calls us to do. That's what being ready looks like, right? So if God's calling you to follow him, he knows what that looks like. And for each of us, that following looks a bit different. But the call is to be honest and true in the way we follow him. And sometimes it means making quite harsh decisions or hard decisions, should I say. It means doing things the way the world would, against the way the world would do it. In terms of our relationships, for example, I mean, the world does things a very different way, and God says, do it this way. There's blessing in that. So that's a tough thing. The way we handle our finances, God says, do it a different way. I've got you, but you need to do it my way. So let's make sure that we're ready. And that can be, again, it's each day coming to Jesus and putting him at the head of our lives and surrendering to him. Okay, let's go to the next section. This is quite an interesting one in that, like, it comes out of nowhere and suddenly we get a little snippet about Jesus' internal life and his turmoil. This is what it says. I have come to set the world on fire, and I wish it were already burning. That's quite a strange statement. I have a terrible baptism of suffering ahead of me, and I am under a heavy burden until it's accomplished. I know there's just a huge weightiness here on Jesus. Like in the middle of it, he's just saying, I've got this terrible baptism of suffering ahead of me. So it's a reflection of Jesus knew what was ahead. He knew that he had to come and he had to die. He was actually on his way to Jerusalem. That's where he was headed. But it just shows how human Jesus was. Sometimes we think Jesus was like just this superhuman character who never had to deal with emotions or challenges. But Jesus here, we really see he's concerned. He's fighting this anxiety that could so easily have overwhelmed him. So Jesus also had worries that he needed to keep in check. So I think when we have worries, I think this was quite a big one, how he was going to handle the cross. But yet he pushed on and he persevered. All right, let's carry on. Chapter 5, verse 1. It's actually verse 51. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other. Three against two, and two against three. They will be divided. Father against son, and son against father. Mother against daughter, and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. That doesn't sound like a very happy family. I think just having mother-in-law versus son-in-law, just that could be quite hectic, I think. We don't have that. I get on very well with Pam. But it's interesting. I mean, sometimes when we sing about Jesus is coming, we talk about peace on earth, goodwill to men, and we think, you know, Jesus was just here to make everything peaceful. But that's not the truth. You know, if we look at the way Jesus lived, and that there were these Pharisees and Jesus' followers, was that a harmonious relationship between the two? It was a mess. These guys were throwing nasty words at Jesus, and finally, they're the ones who put Jesus on a cross. So Jesus divided the society at the time, right? He divided the society at the time, and I think the reality is he still divides the society today. It's a choice. Either we follow Jesus and go his way, or we follow our own way and what the world is saying. So again, it's just this question around, are you ready? Each of us can either choose to accept what Jesus has done for us and choose to follow him, or we choose to go our own way. each of us have got to make a decision. And I'm trusting most of you already made that decision to choose to follow Jesus. But for if there's anyone here who hasn't made that choice, today is the day to say, Jesus, I'll choose to follow you. Okay, let's continue verse 54. He said to the crowd, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, it's going to rain. I think this is talking about Harvey. Harvey's not here today, but I know farmers do this. Like they see it, ah, it's coming. And when the south wind blows, you say, it's going to be hot. And it is. Hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? Why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? As you are going with your adversary to the magistrate, try hard to be reconciled on the way, or your adversary may drag you off to the judge, and the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. I got to say, I was puzzling about this one a bit. Like, what is Jesus on about? But I think there's two elements, and maybe those more learned would be able to give some more input on this. But he does give us some practical advice. The practical advice is basically this. Settle your disputes before it's too late, and a judge needs to call it out for you. And I think that's a practical thing we see elsewhere in the church, that if there's something between us, let's try to figure it out. Get a mediator if necessary. Let's not go to that resort. And it talks about us trying to find peace with one another, with our neighbors. But whilst that's good advice, I believe it's also referring to us settling the dispute that sin has caused between us and God. There is a dispute between us and God. We're sinful, and we're going to get judged. So the question is, are we going to settle that dispute through believing in Jesus before we get to the judgment seat? So I think that's what also Jesus was referring to here, is to make sure that we are ready and we're in right relationship with him. Okay, we're getting towards the end. If we can go into the next, we're getting into Luke 13. Okay. Now there were some present at the time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. So I'm going to read actually the NLT version. That's a little bit easier to understand because this one, mixing blood with sacrifices, I was like, what on earth does that mean? This is easier, NLT. About this time, Jesus was informed that Pilate had murdered some people from Galilee as they were offering sacrifices at the temple. That's quite hectic. Do you think those Galileans were worse sinners than all the other people from Galilee? Jesus asked. Is that why they suffered? Not at all. And you will perish too unless you repent of your sins and turn to God. And what about the 18 people who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them? Were they the worst sinners in Jerusalem? No, and I tell you again that unless you repent, you will perish too. So those are some pretty hectic events of the day. A tower smashing on people and Pilate coming in and killing people while they were worshiping. And what Jesus says here, quite interestingly, is it's nothing to do with them. It's not like those were the worst sinners, so they landed up in trouble. And I think the reality is that today, things happen to us and things happen in society. And what happens there is it's not about God condemning people. It's just we live in a society that's very broken. So it wasn't about God punishing people here. And I think we need to be careful of our perspectives as well when we see people going through sufferings or a hard time. Those of that have read Job will know that earthly wisdom is not always the right wisdom, right? So when we see people that are going through a tough time, it's good to ask. It's good for them to ask, God, is there something in my life that maybe is not right? But at the end of the day, God doesn't punish us for punishment's sake. He punishes us, if he is going to punish us or if he is going to discipline us, it's for purpose. And it's to direct us towards him. So I think it's also going back to what Jesus had said previously. It's about being ready. Really, I think Jesus was using these examples because a tower could fall on anyone at any time. It wasn't like those people were expecting it. And equally for us, we don't know what the future holds. So let's make sure that we are right and ready to go to heaven one day if that's the call, if it's our time. All right, now let's move to the final section of the reading today. It's about a tree. So another story that a farmer would probably tell. Then Jesus told this story. A man planted a fig tree in his garden and came again and again to see if there was any fruit on it. But he was always disappointed. Finally, he said to the gardener, "I've waited 3 years and there hasn't been a single fig. Cut it down. It's just taking up space in the garden." You could see a farmer saying that, right? The gardener answered, "Sir, give it one more chance. Leave it another year and I'll give it special attention and plenty of fertilizer. If we get figs next year, fine. If not, then you can cut it down." So it's a bit of an interesting one. But I think what I took away from this is that, like the fig tree, we each made for fruitfulness, right? We hear that elsewhere in the Bible, that Jesus calls us to be fruitful for him. But also what's amazing is I believe that Jesus, like the gardener, is patient with us. He doesn't just like, okay, you're not being fruitful, just cut us down. You know, he really is patient with us. And I remember when I must have been probably around 30, someone spoke at this church, and for some reason I decided I needed to actually look. I decided to look back and say, have I changed? Is there anything about me that's changed, like over the last 10 years? And honestly, I could say I don't think anything's changed. And I think we go through times like that sometimes where actually we just sit stagnant in our relationship with God. And that's not what he wants. But thank goodness God is faithful and he is gracious and he is gentle with us. So it goes back to the characteristics of our Father. Our Father is a loving, gracious God. But at the same time, he wants us to push us forward towards fruitfulness together. So as I close, I trust and pray that there's been something for each of you to take away today. Even if it's just a reminder that you've got a Father who loves you, who cares for you. But a few final points just to sum up then. First of all, let's watch out for greed. Okay, it's something that we can all slip into. Secondly, and I think this does apply to all of us, let's try and give up on worry. Okay, we all get into that pit of worry. So let's try to give up on worry and give it to Jesus instead. Then let's seek first the kingdom of God above all else and trust that God will meet our needs. So don't just give up and worry, trust Jesus. And then let's be ready. If you need to repent and turn back to Jesus, you can do that today. Jesus always says, "Today, if you hear my word, come back to me." So I'd like to just close in a prayer. Father, just thank you so much for the message again today about how much you love us. Thank you, Lord, for that picture of a loving Father who knows all our needs and who cares for us so well. And Lord, thank you that because of that, you're saying that we can trust you. We can trust you for our future. We can trust you for our finances. We can trust you for all our needs. And Lord Jesus, I just pray that for each of us this week, we'd be able to spend some time, not just worrying, but coming and sitting at your feet. Help us, Lord, to commit our steps to you. And we know that as we do that, you'll order our steps. And Lord, as a church, we also just want to commit this church to you. Father, we want the steps of this church to be ordered by you. So we ask, Lord, that you would come and that you would guide us and direct us. So Jesus, thank you for your words. Thank you that they are true. And that they are words that we can hang on to guide our lives. And I pray that each of us would be able to take something from today and apply it to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.